Well, good morning and welcome to a new year at Genesis Church, a new year with new beginnings and new chapters and new opportunities to really grow into the life that God has for us. And I want to welcome you if you're tuning in to Genesis Church and maybe you're gathering with us for the first time or the first time in a long time. You've come today to a church where everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect and anything is possible with God. And we're really passionate about our mission here. And our mission is clear and simple. And that is to see all people take their next step with Jesus. And that includes you. So welcome to Genesis Church. We are continuing a series that we started last week. And the series is titled One, How One Thing Changes Everything. And isn't that true in our life? One thing can change everything about our life. As soon as you get married, that one spouse can change everything about your life. As soon as you have kids, that one child can change everything about your life. As soon as you enter into a certain job, that one job can change everything about your life. And so if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to two places today. That's 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I also want to invite you to make your way in the New Testament to Luke chapter 24. As you're making your way over there through the month of January, we're inviting you to take three clear next steps. The first next step is to be a part of our 21-day prayer journey. Now, we started this just last week, and it will go until January 24th. And we really see prayer as coming home to God. And as we start a new year, we want to bathe that year in prayer. And we're asking you specifically to ask God for wisdom for your life. Wisdom is to see life from God's perspective. And we're going to help you. And to do that, every Wednesday from 12 to 12:15, we're inviting you to take 15 minutes and pause and pray for us on our Facebook page. We'll have a live time and look forward to leading you in that. This Wednesday, we're actually doing a worship and prayer night. We're calling it One, and it will be from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And I'm so thankful we have special guest John Martin Davis, who's going to be joining us, and make sure to be a part of that. We also gave out to everyone these Bible reading plans, which are reading the Bible throughout the year, 5 days a week. And if you need that and you don't have it, just reach out to us and we'd be happy to help provide you with it. A second next step is just engage in a small group or a serve team. At the end of the day, we weren't meant to do life alone. We know this is an unusual time, a challenging time, but we invite you to get in a small group or to lead a small group. And you can do that like the one I'm in, which has two other people. And the three of us meet on Monday morning at 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock every single Monday. We actually are doing it through Zoom. We invite you to be a part of a small group or to start serving. And then the third is to discover your one word. You know, when you think about entering into a new year, we can't help but think about all the things we didn't accomplish last year and all the things we hope to accomplish this year. And so what we do is what so many people do. We partake in these things called New Year's resolutions. And several of you have already made New Year's resolutions. Some of you have made a New Year's resolution, and that is to never again make a New Year's resolution. And studies have shown people make New Year's resolutions in January 1st, and then 30% of those are broken by January the 10th. And by the time we get to May, 90% of the people who made New Year's resolutions are no longer following them. And by the way, aren't the New Year's resolutions quite predictable? Studies have shown the specific New Year's resolutions we make in order of priority, what's important to us. And I'm sure you could guess the top five. I'll just read them to you. The first is this: to lose weight. This is going to be the year that I get in shape, a different type of shape than I'm in now. I'm finally going to be able to wear that shirt. Secondly is getting out of debt. This is going to be the year that I live differently financially. A third is to get a better job. You want a different job than the one that you have. And the fourth is to spend time with family, which I think this is a little bit humorous to me. Most of us would rather lose weight than spend time with our family. And the fifth is to make better life choices. Those are the top five New Year's resolutions. And I don't mean to be sarcastic. I just want to be someone who's looking at this honestly. The reason why our New Year's resolutions don't work is they're totally focused on what we want to do, motivated by what we haven't done. And I think God would have us enter into a new year in a new way. And that is less focusing on what we want to do and more opening our life to who God would have us become. And so if you're taking down notes, I want you to write this down. One word from God can change a human life. One word from God can change your life. I'm asking you, you may have a million words circulating in your mind, but I'm asking you to ask God for one word to put on your heart, to take into a new year. Not a good word, but a God word, because one word from God can change a human life. Several years ago, I started this practice, this spiritual discipline, this soul care habit. And I have to tell you, outside of reading scripture and praying, this has been the greatest formative habit or spiritual discipline I've had in my relationship with God. God has really used one word each year to shape me in a powerful way, in a way that I cannot deny. It's amazing what happens when we slow down and we position our life to hear the inaudible soul whispers and promptings of God. When I look back at my life, and this is not a hint of exaggeration, I can say to you with confidence that I've come to believe that hearing the quiet, inaudible soul whispers of God is not just one of the most extraordinary privileges afforded to human life, but it's one of the greatest ways that God shapes us and forms us and moves us into new dimensions of faith to give us fresh kingdom insight and assignments and to forge deeper levels of love and action in our life. I'm telling you, church, I promise you, when you hear from God, you're never the same again. And when you think about it over and over, the Bible is a collection of these stories of people who communicated with God, who spoke to God and listened to God, and their life was never the same. And I think the question for you this year in 2021 is not, is God speaking? But the question is, will you open your life to listen? And it's with that we enter into the story captured for us in the Old Testament, Samuel and Eli. Eli is a mentor who's raising Samuel in the temple. Samuel's 12 years old. The temple is a place in the Old Testament of the surefire presence of God. And we know later, if we keep reading, that Samuel is going to play a major role in the redemptive work of God. It would be Samuel who would anoint King David, and it would be David and through his line that the coming Messiah, Jesus, would arrive. But in this moment, Samuel thinks that Eli is calling him in the middle of the night. We enter into verse 5. Samuel says, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now, I want you to read into this a certain tone. Eli was asleep. Samuel comes in and wakes him up. Have you ever had someone wake you up while you were in the middle of a sleep? My kids do this all the time. I promise you, I don't show up as the best version of myself in that moment. I don't think Eli did. I think he was disoriented, to say the least. Well, the story continues, and this happens again in verse 6. Samuel comes back. "Here I am. You called me, my son." Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." This happens again. And finally, the wise sage Eli connects that God's trying to get the attention of Samuel. Let me just pause and say, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're a mentor, if you're a coach, if you serve in some pastoral way, part of the unique privileges you have in the next generation is to help them hear from God. And that's exactly what took place. Verse 8, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Samuel went and he lied down. The Lord came and stood there calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And here's what Samuel said. He said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Now we know that Samuel was given a word and that word impacted his life. And I don't want you to get lost in the content. For just a moment, I want to point out to you that that word came to a 12-year-old boy. Never underestimate listening to God and how God wants to use you in His greater and bigger story. Someone in the mid-1800s, based on reflecting on this section of passage, wrote a prayer. I think it's powerful, and I come back to it around this time of the year. Again, this is from the 1800s, and here's the prayer. It's modeled after this moment. It just says, "Oh, give me Samuel's ear, an open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of thy word, like him to answer to thy call and to obey thee first of all." I'm telling you, if you will listen to God, if you'll ask God for one word to take into a new year, it'll change your life, because one word from God can change a human life. What happens if I get it wrong? If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly at first. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly at first. It's okay. Enter into the messy journey of paying attention to the inaudible promptings of God. And once you have a word, would you share that with us? Because when God gives you a word, it's never just for you. It's a way in which you are to bless others, but it's also a way in which other people are to pray for you, support you, encourage you, and invest in your life. Share your word. I have a friend who currently is living in Birmingham. And again, at first he thought this was kind of cheesy and he didn't even want to do it, but he started doing it. His life has been changed. He has two girls. And so he would gather his wife and his two daughters, who are now 5th grade and 7th grade, and they would do this as a family. And then this is what they would do. They would do a Zoom call, like they did this year, with their extended family. And they would share, "Here's what we sense God's saying to us. Would you pray for us?" And then they would even share it on social media, because they have some friends in different places. And they said, "This is how we want you to pray for us." Because when you have a word, you know the way in which God is working in your life. In Colorado, I have a friend who never had a role model of what it meant to have a deeper marriage. He wanted to have a deeper marriage with his wife. And he started this journey, and his wife started this journey. Now, what does he do? In January, when his wife has a word, he buys a coffee cup, and he puts that word on the coffee cup, and he gives that to her as a gift in January to remind her of how God wants to work in her life. Then he schedules it through Amazon 3 times a year to send her a book around her word. You can do that as well. You can make a difference in your marriage. And I would say to you, from my own sense of testimony, as it relates to my marriage, knowing my wife's word has made all the difference. It allows me to know how to pray for her, how to invest in her, how to love and care for her. It allows us to have deeper conversations. You ever struggled with deeper conversations with your spouse? As a leader, if you are working with a team, if you know your team's word, it allows you to know how to invest in them, how to love them, how to listen to them, how to have deeper conversations. And as a pastor, it has made all the difference. Last year and for the years previous, I just keep a stack of people's words. And the first Friday of every month, I go on a prayer walk and I pray for people specifically around their word for the year. If you want me to pray for you, if you want your pastor to be praying with you and for you, then share your word with me. And so I want to share with you my word for the year. I want to share with you one specific challenge and one specific assignment. My word for the year in 2021 is not the word that I wanted it to be. I wanted something after coming out of 2020, like the word normal, like the word return, like the word finished. But my word for 2021 is the word walk. The word walk. It's interesting to me because every year when God gives me a word, I don't know what it means at the beginning. Last year, my word in January was the word content. And I thought, that's not dominance. That's not like breakthrough. Content? Well, little did I know, by March of 2020, the rest of the year, it would be a year where I would easily be tempted to be discontent, and God was going to take me on a deeper journey of contentment. And I think that's the case this year. So when I said, when God gives you a word, it's not just for you. It's a way that He wants to bless you. It's a way that He wants you to be a blessing to others. I want to bless you today, and I want to share with you what I've been learning about this particular word. And I want to encourage you. If you want a deeper relationship with God this year, you can have it. But you're going to have to learn how to walk with God. You want a greater prayer life this year? You can have it. But you're going to have to learn how to walk with God. You want a deeper understanding about who God is? You can have it. But you're going to have to learn how to walk with God. The central physical discipline God uses to shape and meet His people is walking. And please hear me, write this down. Walking is a primary way of knowing God. Walking is a primary way of knowing God. I want to take a 30,000 foot journey through Scripture, so just walk with me for a moment. We open up and we're introduced to Adam and Eve. our first parents. And what does it say? That God walked with them in the cool of the garden. A few chapters later, we're introduced to a man named Enoch, a very unique individual. We don't know much about his life, but what we do know is quite powerful. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "So all the days of Enoch were 365. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." Directly afterwards, we're introduced to someone named Noah, and we're learning about this major event called the flood. How did God meet with Noah? How did God shape Noah's life? Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked faithfully with God. We enter into the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, and Jeremiah is instructing the people of God. How does the prophet Jeremiah instruct the people of God? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. "Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the ancient path, the godly way, and walk in it. Travel its path, and you will find rest for your souls." Then we're also introduced to other prophets like Micah. And Micah has a burning question. "God, what do you require of me? What do you want of me? What do you want my life to look like?" And if ever an appropriate response for us to be mindful of, it's here in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Then Jesus arrives on the scene, and what does Jesus say? We miss his primary discipleship strategy. It's not found in his sermons and in his miracles. It's found in the reality that Jesus walked with people. Discipleship is about walking. And this is what took place. And what did Jesus say to those who would be invited into a discipleship journey? Jesus said, "Come and follow me." Jesus could have said, "Come and walk with me." Later on, it's the Apostle Paul who writes a large portion of the New Testament, takes the gospel to the Gentile world. And I just want you to see this. He writes a letter to the church of Ephesus, and here's what he said. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice." His exhortation is to walk in the way of love. Now, this is why this is so frustrating and hard. It's frustrating and hard because we are a people who don't like to admit it, but I'm just going to admit it for you. We don't like the speed of God. We want God to be in a hurry, and God refuses to be in a hurry. Hurry is the enemy of your soul. A human being walks 3 miles an hour. That's the speed of a human being, which prompted the Japanese theologian to write that God's speed is 3 miles an hour. We want God to go faster. We want him to do things more. We want things on our timetable. But a deeper life with God is connected to walking with him at his pace, because walking is a primary way of knowing God, and God refuses to be rushed. Now I want to take you into this moment in Luke chapter 24. It's two people after the resurrection walking on the road to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile journey. And at 3 miles an hour, that would have taken them over 2 hours. Cleopas, and we don't know who else exactly is with them, but we do know this, that along that journey, they encountered this stranger. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, we picked up, this is what they say. They say, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They're telling the stranger, who doesn't seem to know that Jesus Christ was actually crucified and died and buried, and their hope was pinned on Jesus, and their hope has been completely removed. But what they find is this stranger seems to know a lot about Scripture. And as they're talking, the stranger is pointing that the entire Scriptures all point to this promised Messiah. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 29, they're so eager in this conversation, they say to them, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And the stranger stays, but does something that no one would do. The stranger takes over and in many ways takes charge. And in verse 30, it says, "When he was at the table with them, He took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And something happened in verse 31. It changed their lives. It says their eyes were open and they recognized it was Jesus. And in a moment, Jesus vanishes. And all this happens at the table. But it would be easy to talk about the table and miss the journey of walking. That on the way of walking, Jesus met with them. And ultimately, through that encounter, their life was changed. Here's what I want you to know. Walking with God is never wasted. You move into 2021, I want you to know if you choose to walk with God, it'll never be wasted. Because walking is a primary way of knowing God. Walking is one of these ways that God trains our eyes to see the work of God, trains our hearts to sense the nearness of His presence each step at a time. I was in New York several years back and part of a class with a professor named Sherman Lingenfelter, the legend himself. You may have never heard of his name. He was a renowned anthropologist. He was a dean of two major significant Christian seminaries. And he was known for helping the Bible be translated into different languages. I wanted to know more about Sherman Lingenfelter. I wanted to have a deeper relationship with him. And so I asked him if he would spend some more time with me. I wanted to learn from him. He said, I'll give you some more time, but you got to walk with me. And I thought, no big deal. He's almost 90. He's probably not going to go very far anyway. And his wiry frame at probably 6'4", 6'5". After the class was over, we took a walk. Do you know how long that walk was? It was a 6-mile walk along the Hudson River, and his legs were like the legs of an ostrich. I was in a slow jogging pace, and I started to walk with Sherman Lingenfelter over that week, and I'd ask him questions, and I would learn. I couldn't help but be brought back to that moment, because again, I want to tell you, if you want a deeper relationship with God this year, you can have it. You're just going to have to walk with Him. You want to know more about God? You can have it. And you're just going to have to learn how to walk with Him. Walking reveals to us the familiar, but it also brings us into the new. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't matter if you're walking around your yard, you look, you see things that you've always seen, and yet you see something that you've never seen as well. Walking deepens the familiar and keeps revealing the new to us. Now, do I literally mean for you to walk this year with God? Like literally walking? Absolutely, I do. I think this is something I'm learning. The people of God have been a walking people. The people of God have been a walking people. Go back to the Desert Fathers. Go back to the entirety of the Old Testament, the journeys of exiles. Go back to Jesus. Go back to the Apostle Paul, who among these three missionary journeys traveled by foot over 10,000 miles. And then he writes to us and he says, as you walk, he's assuming that you would be walking with God. You would do ordinary life with Him because walking is a primary way of knowing God. The early followers of Jesus were not called Christians. They were actually called people of the way. The idea was that you walked with Jesus. And somewhere along the way, we've connected and we've thought about Christianity a lot as ideals, as doctrines, and we've thought of all these types of things, which are wonderful and amazing. What I submit to you is maybe we have missed the simplicity, the beauty, and the invitation of walking with God. And so here's my challenge. Why not reclaim what you might have lost or forgotten or maybe never known? Why not make walking with God the center of your life in 2021? Why not walk with God for no other reason to keep company with Jesus? And I know what you're thinking. You can't literally mean physically walking. I absolutely do. I want to challenge you to walk with God. So here's an assignment. And I did this morning. I arrive here early. And I walk through all of the spaces in our parking lot and I pray a prayer. I say, God, would you fill every space with a person and will you fill every person with a fresh encounter of your presence? And I walk. What if every single Sunday gathering after it was over with, you found somewhere and you just went on a 15-minute walk with God. And you just walked and said, God, what did you have for me today? Lord, what do you want for me? Here's what I'm learning. And you prayed for your upcoming week. And you just listened. What if you took seriously walking with God this year? If you're married, what would happen if you went on a walk with your spouse and the last 5 minutes of that 15-minute walk, you just prayed together as you were walking? If you have children, what an incredible legacy. If you're a grandparent, what an incredible legacy. What if you went on a walk with your children, 15 minutes, the last 5 minutes, you just prayed as you were walking? Because walking is a primary way of knowing God. And this year, you can have a deeper life with God. But you're going to have to learn how to walk with Him. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for the opportunity to slow down, to receive from your word. I'm praying for every single person who is tuning in, that their life would be open to you and they would discover your word for them this year, that they would enter into a new year with a new word, and may that word impact their life, impact their relationships. May it bless other people. I pray for every single person who's tuning in, that this year they would learn in a very practical way what it means to be people who walk with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm so glad that you gathered with us today. And as we finish in the month of January, we're finishing just by reciting out loud the Apostles' Creed. And I want to invite you to say that with me right where you are. The Apostle Creed, it centers and aligns us. It's a declaration of what we believe as the people of the resurrection. And we're going to get to a portion that says a Catholic Church. And if you're new to that word, it doesn't mean Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic historically just means one. And so we'll be saying one as a united church. But I'm going to say it, and will you say it right where you're at after me? Let's say it together as a sense of response and declaration from our time of gathering. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Go in peace today.